Grace and mercy and peace be yours this day from God our Father, from our living and our eternally loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Good morning, St. Luke's. And a special welcome to each and every one of you. If you're here for the first time or first time in a couple weeks, or if your pew just welcomes the shape of your body because you've worn it out for years and it knows right where you belong, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad we're together. I'm Pastor Dan, and this morning we're wrapping up our series, Searching for Sabbath. And as we conclude this search for Sabbath, we're focusing today on the rhythm of rest and work. And we're going to be looking at John 15. My Bible has a string in it, so I always have a quick copy. But if you want to get a Bible out to John 15, that's where we're going to be all morning, John chapter 15. We won't be looking at the text for a minute, but just so you have it handy. Specifically, we'll be looking at the words of Jesus as God himself speaks to us in John 15. And I'm going to shape my message this morning around kind of a three-part summary of what Jesus is teaching in John 15. And it goes like this. The vine gives life to the branch. So the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine. The vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine so that the branch can bear fruit. So the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine so that the branch can bear fruit. This is what Jesus is teaching. This is kind of how I'm going to pattern the message this morning. And I want to invite you as I get going here, I hope that all three parts of this have something to say to you, but my guess is because we're all different people and we're coming from different places and we've had different weeks and weekends, my guess is that one of these three is going to speak a little more to you than the other two. And one of these might have a bigger impact on your life than it does for the person sitting next to you or behind you. And so as we get into this today, I just want to invite you to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, that you would be aware of which of these three are most challenging for you, which of these three are most comforting for you. We believe that God's word is living and active. What is God saying to you today? You know, sometimes people say at the end of the message, oh, Pastor, I have a friend who should have heard this. Well, maybe. Invite them next time, but there is probably something for you too. So be thinking, what is God saying to you today? So the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine so that the branch can bear fruit. The vine gives life to the branch. I accidentally saw this in action last springtime, the fact that the vine gives life to the branch. We have a little arbor in our backyard that the previous owners had built. And in that arbor, there are some grape vines that the previous owners had planted. We don't have any grapes from it, but we have these nice grape vines. And I was doing my husbandly duty of vine dressing to try to make it look nice. And, you know, the branches were going every which way. And so I was trying to shape the branches so that they would make it look good. And I broke one off. And where I broke off the branch, the vine started to drip and drip and drip and drip. And drip, and drip, and it dripped all afternoon, and it dripped all evening, and it dripped all night, and it dripped the next morning, and I went back after work to see what it was looking like, and there was a puddle underneath this vine where I broke off the branch where it had been dripping for over a day straight, and there was standing puddle underneath it. And so I quickly went to Google to see if I could somehow undo the damage that I had done, because I didn't want my vine to die and I didn't want to have to tell Charlotte that I killed it. And so what I discovered in that Googling process is that this is actually called bleeding. My vine was bleeding because the vine gives life to the branch. And just like our heart pumps life-giving blood throughout our bodies, this vine gives life to the branches that are connected to it. And when I broke off that branch, I was able to visually see with my eyes and touch with my fingers this life-giving flow that was supposed to provide life for the branch that I broke off. Quick pause. The vine made it. Charlotte and I are talking again. Google told me to make a little tourniquet, like out of wire, and I kind of like it pinched off where the flow was, so I had to stop the bleeding. Anyway, that's one option there. So Charlotte and I are okay. The vine's live, but I discovered that vines bleed as they give life to the branch. Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus says about himself, he says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is the vine which gives life to the branches that are connected to him. And to see this statement of Jesus in a little bit larger context, we need to recognize that in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 different statements that start with, "I am." And even before Jesus, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was out in the wilderness, God speaks to him in that burning bush. Remember, God says, "Let my people go." Moses says, "Can I get a name?" And God says, "I am who I am. Tell him that I am sent you." And so Jesus, picking up on this kind of divine name of God from the Old Testament, he makes 7 statements that start with "I am" in the Gospel of John, that we would know the fullness of his identity as God with us. So Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." If you didn't get all those, they're all within John chapter 1 through 15. You can read it on your own. But here in John 15, Jesus makes the 7th and final "I am" statement. And why that's critical for us is that whatever else we're going to see in this paragraph from God's word for us, we need to see that this is about Jesus. Fundamentally, this is God's word for us today, that we would see Jesus, his identity. Who Jesus is at the heart of this reading from God's word. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the true vine. And what does the vine do? The vine gives life to the branch. So the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine. Now, abide is kind of a strange word. I taught you a new strange word a couple weeks ago. Anybody remember it? Acedia. Yeah, that was a brand new word that you had never used before and you probably haven't used since, and that's okay. Jesus loves you. Abide is not as strange of a word as acedia, but unless you've been to a funeral this week and sang "Abide with Me," you probably don't use the word "abide" very regularly in your daily life, but abide is a rich word. The Greek word that's translated as "abide" here in John 15 is this Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. You can impress your friends at the football game later today. Meno, mu, epsilon, nu, omega. Meno usually gets translated as "abide," but meno, this Greek verb, can sometimes be translated as to remain or to stay. It's got this idea of staying in a place, but staying connected. So to abide, to remain, to stay. Sometimes meno is translated as to endure, to dwell, to rest in as you're connected to. I like abide because it's a verb. But it's this verb that has kind of a passive meaning to it. So meno is this verb that you're doing something, you're abiding, but in the abiding, you're just resting. So it's a verb that is kind of all about passive connectivity. You're verbing, you're doing something, but what you're doing is passively being connected and being refreshed by something else. So that's to abide. is this idea of enduring and connecting and remaining and dwelling, meno in Greek. And this word meno is one of John's favorite words. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, meno is one of his favorite words. Meno, the Greek verb, shows up in the New Testament 118 times. 40 of those are in the Gospel of John. So of the 118 times, 40 of them are in the Gospel of John, and another 24 of them are in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those little tiny books that, like, well, the one's like 3 pages, the other two are half a page. So John uses meno more than half the times that the word shows up in the New Testament. And I think that's telling for us, because something you maybe didn't know, or maybe you did, about how the New Testament was written is that it was written in real time and real history. The book didn't just fall out of heaven one day, but the books were written historically. So Paul wrote his letters first, and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of wrote their gospels, and John doesn't contribute his writings until decades later. So when John writes the Gospel of John and the letters of John and the Revelation, he's writing from this perspective of kind of an elder statesman. He's writing from this perspective as like a retiring pastor. So he has walked with people in the faith, and he has seen that the Christian faith isn't just a flash in the pan or some emotional weekend where you gave your life to Jesus and you never looked back, but it's this long-term, decades walk with the Lord. And John has seen that for this to be a healthy, long-term walk of faith, that there has to be this abiding, this remaining, this verb that somehow says we're passively, continually connected. And so meno, to abide, to remain, is a big deal for John. And the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine. And so I want to look with you, if you want to open up to page, I think, 901. Yeah, 901. See how John actually uses this word, meno, to abide, to remain, here in the context of John 15. 118 times, John uses it 64. But in John 15 here, he doesn't use the word abide in the first three verses, but in verse 4 it shows up. So John chapter 15, verse 4, when Jay read it earlier, I'm not sure if you noticed all the abides, but once you realize that John loves this word, you're going to see it pop off the page. So verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's there in verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Just like the kids sang about earlier. Verse 6, we see it again. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We see it again in verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He doesn't use abide in verse 8, but verse 9, he's back on it. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." There it is in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He uses abide a whole bunch of times here, but he uses it throughout his writings. If you want to turn back one page to John 14, 17. In John 14, 17, Jesus uses this word abide to describe how God gives the Holy Spirit, who abides and remains with us. It's translated as dwell here in the English Standard Version, but John 14, verse 17, talking about he's going to send the Helper, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, you know the Spirit, for he menos, abides, dwells with you, and will be in you. So the Spirit abides with us. One more verse, John 6:56, a couple more pages back. John 6:56. Here Jesus gives us perhaps the most vivid image and depiction of what it means to abide in him. John chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 53. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We abide in Jesus. We remain in Jesus. We are connected to Jesus as we receive Jesus himself, as we receive life through Jesus. And Jesus comes to us in the Word, the Word made flesh. And Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, is that word of promises attached to water and baptism. The Spirit comes upon us and dwells within us. And we receive Jesus himself, and we are nourished through the bleeding of our Savior. As we receive Christ himself in with and under the bread and wine, as we say, not this morning, every second and fourth Sunday, so you have to come back. So I'm not always good at making things concrete. After service last night, somebody said, so Pastor, how do I do this abiding thing? So if I was too subtle, you abide in Jesus as you're connected to his word. So it's simple things like come to church, go to Bible study, read your Bible at home, sing the songs of the faith with your family. Be connected to the body of Christ, the people of God, so that you can be strengthened and sustained. Receive the Lord's Supper every second and fourth Sunday. And in these things, you abide in Jesus, the Savior, who bleeds his life for you. The vine gives life to the branch. But if a branch is cut off, it doesn't receive that life. And so, by the way, that's why we care about these connection cards. It's not attendance. You don't get a gold star if you're here 14 weeks in a row. I know. I'm sorry. Sorry. Pastor Bob groans in the front row here. What am I doing then? But here's the thing. If you're not here, then you're like a branch that's cut off. And branches that cut off don't live for long. And so it's not a perfect system, but those silly cardstock things, or if you go to the early service or Saturday night service, we've got iPads in the lobby. It's not to prove to me you're a good Christian or to avoid getting on the naughty list, but we care as a church that you're connected to Christ. And Christ is present in his word, he's present in his people, he's present in the sacraments. And so that's why we take attendance. It's not about attendance. It's because we want the branches to be connected to the vine, because the vine gives life as the branch abides in the vine, so that the branch can bear fruit. There's a certain rhythm between work and rest. In the Old Testament, when God instituted the Sabbath day, it was instituted in the context of a regular work week, where they would work, and then they would rest. They would work, and then they would rest. See, the vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine so that the branch can bear fruit. And maybe this is obvious to most of you, but a lot of things aren't obvious to me, and I just have to slow down and think through them. But I don't consciously think about the positive connection between rest and work. In my life, I regularly think of rest and work as these opposing things that I'm trying to fight off, and I'm not really winning most days. But scripturally, as God has designed this world and our lives to work within it, there's a rhythm between rest and work. It's kind of like a dance almost. We had a big clock growing up, and I used to be mesmerized by the pendulum going back and forth. And there's this beautiful flow of a pendulum between rest and work. And the two work together, rest and work. And if you want to use the image of agriculture from John 15, that there's a pruning back, and then there's a bearing of fruit. And you cut it back, and then it grows more. And those two are part of a healthy lifestyle cycle for a plant. You don't just keep pruning back and pruning back and pruning back unless you want to kill that bush. And that's okay. You can want to kill your bush, but Jesus doesn't want to kill you as a branch. But a healthy plant, you prune it back so that it can grow more and so that it can bear fruit. And you cut back so that it grows. Plants don't just produce flowers or their fruit or the vegetables year round. They have a season. And there's a season where they produce and there's a season where you cut back. And those aren't in opposition to each other. That's just how it works. This rest and work flow together. And again, maybe that's really obvious to you, but it's not how I typically think about rest and work. I was first consciously aware of this interplay between rest and work when I signed up for an Ironman triathlon. Which, why would you do that? I don't know exactly. Peer pressure. It's a 2.4 mile swim, 112 mile bike ride, and then a marathon on top of that. And so I signed up for this thing just to impress my wife, and she didn't think I could do it. I said, "Charles, you think I could do one of these things?" She said, "No." And so I was going to prove her wrong, and my approach was, instead of going out there and doing a bunch of training, I bought some books. That felt easier. That wasn't going to hurt as much. And so before I did a bunch of physical exertion, I wanted to make sure I was doing it right. So I bought several books on how to do an Ironman triathlon. And so I bought these books, and I was reading these books, and I was frustrated by these books. I was frustrated by these books because none of them told me the same things. It's like diets. You know, everyone had a different idea. Everyone had a different plan. They emphasized different things. Each book, each article had a different philosophy of training. And I just wanted to be told what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And it didn't work that way because most of these books had multiple training plans. And I just needed them to tell me what I could do so I could check the box, so I could do the race, so that Charlotte would be impressed. That's all I wanted to do. Just give me the answer, and they didn't do that. So all the books were different, except for really one key idea. Every book, every article was remarkably consistent in that they told me, you need rest. They had different ideas of what workouts I should do, but they all agreed that in the context of those workouts, you need rest. Yeah, you got to put in the miles, but you need rest. Your muscles don't get stronger while you're working out. They rip and they tear and they get inflamed while you're working out. They get stronger when you rest. You need rest. And one of the mistakes that newbie triathletes make is they want to impress their wives and their friends, and so they just keep doing more and more mileage and harder miles and faster miles, and they get burned out and they injure themselves. You need rest. And so I happily scheduled rest days. I've got this calendar on my thing, and I had this consecutive days of following my training plan, and I got to, like, check, rest, did it. And people said, "That's not a training day." I'm like, "Oh, it is. This is probably my most important training day of the week, rest." And I had a rhythm to my workouts and my rest, that there'd be like 4 weeks in a row where I'd build, and then I'd have a down week, and I'd just kind of low mileage and rest. And I'd have 4 weeks in a row where I'd build, and I'd have a down week, and just get to rest. So that rest was as an intentional part of my training plan as swimming, biking, and running. I was as disciplined about rest as I was swimming, biking, and running. It was as key to my success, if not more. But here's what I want you to notice. Those moments of rest weren't for their own sake. When I signed up for this big stupid race a year out in advance and had my weekly schedule, I didn't rest just to rest. I rested for the sake of something else. I rested because I was trying to accomplish something. The vine gives life to the branch as the branch abides in the vine so that the branch can bear fruit. We abide in Jesus. We rest in Jesus so that we can bear fruit. He says like this in John 15, verse 8. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So God is glorified as we rest in Jesus, as we do nothing. For sure, he is glorified when we don't try to add to our salvation and earn God's love. He is glorified when we honor Jesus as the one who could rescue us. True. But what Jesus says here in John 15, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit bearing is a mark of what discipleship looks like. And it all comes together in this next paragraph, that we see Jesus is the vine. Okay, maybe I should not speak metaphorically for just a moment here. Jesus is the vine. Jesus bleeds for you. Jesus lives for you. Jesus gives his life to you as you're connected to him. In the back row, you might not see it, but the front row people and our altar up here, there's a little cross right here, and it's got a symbol for Christ, and there's like leaves and branches coming off it, and it's kind of a nice reminder that as we're connected to Jesus, we flower and bear fruit. Jesus is the vine who gives life. We are the branches. We abide in Jesus as we are connected to his word and to his body, and that happens so that we would bear fruit, and the fruit of discipleship, and the Gospel of John in particular, is quite simply that we would love. That we would love one another. To bear fruit, to bear much fruit, and so prove to be the disciple of Jesus, is to love one another. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We rest in Jesus and his completed work so that we can get to work loving the people in our lives. And by this, the Father is glorified. And so I don't know which of these three most speaks to you, but I pray that the Spirit encourages you and convicts you as needed, that the vine gives life to the branch, as the branch abides in the vine, so that branch can bear fruit. May it be so to the glory of God the Father. Amen.